Daber Adonai el Moshe Lemar, Daber el Aharon v'yomarta elov, b'ha'alosecha es haneros, el mul p'nei ha'menorah, ya'iru shivas haneros. And God spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Aharon and tell him that when he lights the candles of the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash, the oil lamps, that it should be towards the center beam of the menorah that he should light the seven candles. This seems to be the idea of having the wicks facing center from both left and right side.
OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernovsky, and this show is for Parshat Beha'alotcha. We in Israel are reading Beha'alotcha this Shabbat. In Chutz La'aretz, they're reading Naso, which I will explain shortly. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 12th day of Sivan, 5780, corresponding this year to June 4th. Tehillim 121, Psalm Kuf Kaf Aleph. I just switched the languages there. Shir lama'alot esa enai el haharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'oretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'yad olam. Excuse me. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivyaho, omidim ebein bayam, uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem, ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. When I clear my throat like I just did, I debate whether to just say, excuse me, or to stop the recording and get rid of the clearing of the throat so you'll never know that I did it. And I decided to make it more flowing, including some clearing of throat, not so much coughs, and probably not sneezes either. I have this fond memory back in the days when I was recording live in Beit El at the Arutz Sheva station, which was subsequently kicked off the air by the government for being the only legal non-government radio station. That was not a pirate station, but that's an old story. But I have this fond memory of feeling a cough coming on and hitting the cough button on my recording console in front of me, however you say it, console. And after a few times of doing that, the technician calls me and says into my headphones, "By the way, the cough button doesn't work," which meant I was thinking that I was coughing with impunity and everyone was recorded on the show. Anyway, that's just a personal anecdote from the old days of Arush Sheva. Torah Tidbits Audio is more than 22 years old. And that's enough of that. Now, speaking of Bahalotcha for us and Naso and Chutz La'aretz, let me give you, again, the whole picture. There are seven pairs of sedras that are sometimes combined and sometimes read separately. Four pairs are there to deal with the issue of having extra Shabbatot during a Shana Me'uberet, a Shana that has two Adars, which will have either four or five extra Shabbatot. The four are Vayakel Pekude, Tazria Metzora, Acharei Kedoshim, and Behar Bechukotai. The story with Chutz La'aretz and Eretz Yisrael is the same for Vayakel Pekude and for Tazria Metzora and for Acharei Kedoshim, but differs slightly, which turns out to be significantly, because of the situation of the eighth day of Pesach in Chutz La'aretz being a regular Shabbat here, and we going ahead one parsha, and in a Shana Peshuta, in a 12-month year, the catch-up point is in Chutz La'aretz they combine Behar Bechukotai, and here we separate them. So that covers four pairs. Then you have one pair that has nothing to do with the extra month or not. It has to do with the status of if there is a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, then Nitzavim and Vayelech will be separated. So Nitzavim will be the last parsha of the year, and Vayelech will be the first Shabbat, which is Shabbat Shuvah, followed by Ha'azinu, which will be the single Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. So that when you get up to Simchat Torah, you have Vizot HaBracha, and you start Bereshit all over again. If there is no Shabbat between them, between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, then you read Nitzavim and Vayelech combined, and Shabbat Shuvah is Ha'azinu, and the next parsha that you read is Simchat Torah when we read Vizot HaBracha. Matot Maseh is mostly combined, occasionally separated, and in Israel it covers the situation where in Chutz La'aretz they have Pesach from Friday night to the following Shabbat, and that Shabbat for us is regular. And unlike the Behar Bechukotai issue, in a leap year, in a Shana Me'uberet, you don't have the ability to separate Behar and Bechukotai because they're already separate. And the same thing with Tazria Metzora and Acharei Kedoshim. They're all separate in those kind of years. So the first available double sedra for us to separate in Israel is Matot Maseh. And then it's not just a six-week period that we're off out of sync, but it's a 16 or 15-week period that we're out of sync. The one that I left out is the one that impacts on the out-of-sync situation now. Regardless of whether a year is a Shana Peshuta, a 12-month year with one Adar, or a Shana Me'uberet, a 13th-month year with two Adars, that's irrelevant for this one. When Shavuot is Friday in Eretz Yisrael, which, by the way, it can never fall on Shabbat, in our calendar. In Chutz Laaretz, it's observed Friday and Shabbat, as anyone listening will most recently have had the experience. And last Shabbat for us was Isru Chag, and back to Parshat HaShavua without interruption, and we continued with Naso. Therefore, this week we're up to Baha'alotcha, and in Chutz Laaretz, they're doing Naso because last Shabbat was the second day of Shavuot with its own Torah reading. So, where does the back in sync come from? It comes from Chukat Balak, which in Chutz Laaretz will be read combined this year, and in Eretz Yisrael it is separated. And in fact, along with all the others that are more variable, in Israel, Chukat Balak are never read combined. That is only a Chutz Laaretz phenomenon, specifically when Shavuot is Friday / Shabbat. If that confused anyone, I apologize. And if you got something that you knew already, I apologize. And if you now have a clearer picture, although that's hard to imagine, based on all of the things that I threw in there, but if you have a clearer picture, then that's good, and that's why there is such a thing as Torah Tidbits Audio. Next topic, the name Baha'alotcha serves as a good example for a couple of grammar rules in Hebrew. First thing you should know is we do not break up the syllables as b, ha, a, lo, t'cha, or t and cha. That would be six syllables. The word doesn't have six syllables. It has only three. The opening b, which is a bet with a shva na under it, a shva na letter never stands on its own as a syllable. It's always the beginning of the syllable that comes after it, which means b'ha is the first syllable of the name Baha'alotcha. B'ha. Then you get to the a. It's an ayin with a chataf patach. That's a patach, a horizontal line with two dots next to it. And grammatically, the three kinds of chataf, chataf patach, chataf komatz, and chataf segol, are all treated in grammar as if they were a shva na. They're a little bit more than a shva na, but they're less, or supposed to be less, than a full patach, a full komatz, and a full segol. And therefore, a letter with a chataf, whatever, under it, also does not stand on its own as a syllable. It is linked to the upcoming syllable. So the first syllable is beha. The second one is alo. Now the tuf with a shva under it is mistakenly pronounced as if it were a shva noch, which means many people say Baha'alot Cha, which is not the case. Because following Alo, which has the Lamed with the Cholam, the next letter, if it has a Shva, is usually a Shva Na, and belongs, as we've said before, to the next syllable. So the three syllables of the name of this week's Sedra is R, Beha, Alo, and Ticha. Again, if you knew that already, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, I'm happy. And if you didn't know that and still don't know that, then I'm sorry. And if I taught you something, then that's good too. And by the way, if anyone has any questions about something that I say on Torah Tidbits Audio and you'd like a clarification, please write to me at TT, as in Torah Tidbits, tt@ouisrael.org. tt@ouisrael.org. Okay, with that said, we get into the Sedra. But before we do, let's have a musical interlude.
Shalom Aleichem, Malachei HaShareis, Malachei Elyon, Malachei Elyon. Mimelech Malkei Amlochim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mimelech Malkei Amlochim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Boachem L'Shalom, Malachei HaShareis.
Okay, one more piece of business before we get down to business, and that is the choice of Psalm 121. We've had a run of 14 days in a row, Yom Yerushalayim, Shabbos Mevorachim, and then 12 days of Sivan, when we don't say Tachanun, today being the last of those 12 days. In addition, at Mincha time, we didn't say it before Yom Yerushalayim, nor do we say it tomorrow. We say Tachanun in the morning, but not at Mincha because of the coming Shabbat, and not on Shabbat, which means we will have a run of 17 days without Tachanun at Mincha. Of course, this pales in comparison to the month of Nisan, which goes into Rosh Chodesh Iyar as well, for the record. But it's a long stretch. Okay. The first part of Ba'alotcha is the portion of one of the portions of the menorah. Specifically, as I read in the opening psukim, God commands Moshe to command Aharon, to speak to Aharon, and tell him that when he lights the menorah, the lamps should be facing the center. Now that's very nice, and it includes how the menorah is constructed, miksha, zahav, adrecha, adpircha, mikshohi, from one solid piece, it's hammered out, rather than welded together, as Hashem showed Moshe, that's how they made the menorah. Now, the making of the menorah, we learned about back in Parshat Tetzaveh. There we have, I'm sorry, in Parshat Teruma. And in Parshat Tetzaveh, we had the command to take olive oil and light the menorah. And in Vayakhel, we had the actual making of the menorah and its kelim. And in Parshat Emor, in Vayikra, we had the command to use olive oil to light the menorah. The mitzvot related to menorah are all taken care of. This portion, true, adds a detail or two, but it's kind of unnecessary to be here. That same detail could have been spelled out in the many other times the menorah was spoken about. But it's here, and the Mefarshim address the issue of why it's here if we don't have a mitzvah that's associated with it. Now, the plain answer, the pshat answer, is that it follows chapter 7 with 89 psukim of the gifts of the tribal leaders to the dedication of the Mishkan. And at the beginning of Balodcha, Rashi says that Aharon, as the head of the tribe of Levi, in addition to being the head of the Kohanim, felt bad that his tribe did not have the wealth that the others had gleaned in Egypt and could not make a significant contribution to the dedication of the Mishkan. And God told him, Adoraba, it's the opposite way. The gifts of the Nesiim, the animals for korbanot and the spices for incense and the silver this and the silver that and the gold and that are not as significant, I don't know if that's the best word to use, to the fact that you and your tribe serve me in the Mishkan on a daily basis. That your gift is greater than theirs. You shouldn't be upset or embarrassed. So that's one of the explanations as to what it's doing here. Another explanation goes back to the Chanukah Torah reading, which includes this on the last day of Chanukah, and divides the reading of that very large chapter on the other days of Chanukah. And the parallel of Chanukat HaMizbeach and Chanukat of Chanukah time, which was the rededication of the Mizbeach and everything else in the Beit HaMikdash after it had been defiled by the Greeks, obviously is a parallel. The choice of this parsha, which refers to the Mishkan, is borrowed for the total reading of Chanukah. Obviously, Chanukah being post-biblical, we don't have first-hand text in the Torah to read. But we do read Zot Chanukat HaMizbeach with a reference to the Chanukah that we are celebrating today. Furthermore, there are commentaries who see this beginning of Baha'alotcha as a remez, a hint, to Chanukah from the Torah. There are others, but it's as if to say, only in hindsight, I don't think you could come up with this on your own, to say, read it and say, there will be a holiday, which this will be a focus of. But certainly the lighting of the menorah in the temple, in the Mikdash, by a Kohen, is very reminiscent, or pre, however you would say it, it's pre-something, of the Kohen, namely the Chashmonaim, who lit the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash so many years later. And that's why it's considered sort of like a remez. To make the point even stronger, there is an emphasis about menorah that it is a mitzvah forever. And if you take a look at what some people tack on to the beginning of Parshat Nesiim, it is Birchat Kohanim, which means that the gifts of the Nesiim to the Mishkan are flanked by Birchat Kohanim and the lighting of the menorah. Birchat Kohanim is the most substantive function from the Beit HaMikdash that continues throughout this period, to all time. So you could actually apply the word tamid. It wasn't suspended when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed and when we were sent into exile. There's always been Birchat Kohanim. And menorah, even though that was suspended with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, it is perpetuated on a permanent basis by the lighting of the Chanukiah in memory of the menorah that was written on Hanukkah time. So I've always found that particularly significant. Let us move on. After the portion of the menorah, which is only four psukim, you have a section about the Levium. The Levium were a theme from Bamidbar and Naso, and now continuing into Baalotcha, where there is a count of the workforce of the Levium and reference to the many tasks that they have. And even a reference to the Levium from the age of 25 years until 30, they begin learning about their avoda in the Beit HaMikdash, and then at 30 they begin their avodah. And there was a limit in the time of the Midbar of 50 years for service because of the physical labor involved in dismantling and reconstructing the Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan, every time they moved camp, which was over 40 times in the course of the wandering. So that was not expected of an older Levi, but the functions in the Beit HaMikdash of Shirah were contingent on a Levi having a nice voice, and of Shmirah, which did not have a retirement age either. So that's the Levi story. Then you have the episode which we spoke about, which we read about in the Torah on the sixth day of Pesach. And it turns out that there are three occasions when this topic is current. On the sixth day of Pesach, we read about Pesach Sheni. On the 14th of Iyar, we note and have different customs as to it being the same date as Pesach Sheni. And then, a month later, even a little less, we have it again. So you have it the first time in Chol Hamoed Pesach. Less than a month later is Pesach Sheni, the 14th. I don't know if I said the 15th by accident. And less than a month later is the Torah portion of Pesach Sheni, which we have here in Baalotcha. Now this portion, which is not very long, can be divided into three parts. God says to Moshe on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, that remind the people, tell the people they have 2 weeks in order to prepare for the bringing of Korban Pesach and the observance of Pesach. And the Torah then tells us, which is kind of unusual, that the people did as they were commanded. And then the Torah says there were some people who were not able to bring Korban Pesach because of being defiled, ritually impure from contact with a dead body. And they came to Moshe and to Aaron with a complaint that it's not fair that they should lose out on such a significant mitzvah as Korban Pesach. And Moshe says, let's wait for full instructions from God. Now, at this point, I need to tell you that I am absolutely certain that this was not an afterthought on God's part. We have a concept of Sof Ma'aseh B'machshava Tekhila. The end is the deed which was originally in thought, and that part of the Torah always was to be that there is a mitzvah of Pesach Sheni, which I'll describe in a moment. Whether Moshe learned that with God during his first 40 days and 40 nights on Har Sinai, I believe so, and there are Mefarshim that say that. And there are others who say that this was held in abeyance, either by Moshe or by God, for that situation when people would come and ask for it. So now let's get to those people. Commentaries assume or guess that the people in question are the two cousins of Moshe and Aharon, who were called into the Mishkan to tend to the bodies of Aharon's two sons, Nadav and Avihu. If the chronology works out, it was on the eighth day, Vayhi Bayom HaShemini, that Nadav and Avihu attempted to bring Ketoret, but improperly, and were struck dead. This followed 7 days of inauguration of the Mishkan, which had been completed and fully constructed on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And the eighth day, these fellows became Tamei, and there's a 7 day period that they have to wait before they are Tahor. If you count from the 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th, their period of Tuma for contact with the dead body would go until the 14th. And here's the question. What's the status of a person who is Tamei on the 14th of Nisan and cannot by himself bring the Korban Pesach to the Beit HaMikdash, but can say to his family or friends, keep me in mind, register me for the Korban, because I will be Tahor by tonight, and I'll be able to eat the Korban Pesach. And in fact, that's allowed in most of the situations of Tuma, except for Tumat Mate. Tumat Mate has an additional restriction that a person has to be Tahor on the day of the bringing of the Korban Pesach in order to be allowed to eat it that night. But that was a detail that perhaps, according to some Mefarshim, Moshe was unclear about. And that's why he said, let's hear from the chief. We'll see what God has to say about this. So now here's the situation. Whichever reason you want to explain, Elzaphan and Uziel were not able to participate in Korban Pesach. Remember, this is the first annual Korban Pesach. And they came with a complaint, it's not fair that we should miss out on this, especially since we didn't do anything wrong, we were helping with the mitzvah of burial of the dead. Now, God could have said to them, or Moshe could have said to them in God's name, that look, Korban Pesach is a very time-sensitive offering. It applies, it's brought only in the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan. It is roasted and then eaten only at nighttime of the eve of the 15th. And it is extremely time sensitive. You missed it. You had a legitimate reason for missing it. Better luck next year. But that's not the way the mitzvah unfolds. It's as if God built into this Korban Pesach a very unusual feature that a person who misses the first has a second chance. This does not apply to other timed mitzvot. If a person is sick and can't fast on Yom Kippur. And 2 days later, he feels fine and terrific, and the doctor says, no problem fasting. There is no makeup for Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the 10th of Tishrei. You miss it, you miss it. If it rains the entire 7 days of Sukkot so hard that no one's able to actually step foot into a sukkah, and then right after Sukkot, balmy weather, what we used to call Indian summer, beautiful weather, everything dried up, there's your sukkah standing, still intact. Maybe some of the direct decorations got a little ruined by the rain. But there's your sukkah. You can't make it up after Sukkot. So it's not a given that just because these two guys said, why should we miss out on this great mitzvah? The answer is you miss out on this great mitzvah because it's very time sensitive. But you should know you have a legitimate excuse for missing it. Instead, God commanded in the Torah that anyone who missed Korban Pesach because he was tummy, and it adds for future generations what's called Derech Rechoka, far away from the place of the Korban, or adds the Mishnah, not on its own, but part of Torah Shebaal Peh, or he was sick, or he was injured, or my favorite hypothetical is that he bought a female lamb instead of a male, and by the time he came to the Kohen to present it, it was too late to replace it. Any reason that you miss Pesach Rishon, the Torah commands a separate mitzvah for you, and only for you, to bring Korban Pesach on the 14th of Iyar in the afternoon, and to eat it with matzah and moror that night, roast it and then eat it with matzah and moror, and not to leave over any for the morning, just like the first time, and not to break a bone in it, just like the first time. Many differences, especially you don't have to get rid of chametz in your house, and you could even have chametz at that meal, but just not with the Korban Pesach. And this is considered to be a mitzvah bifnei atzmo, a different, independent mitzvah. What are the ramifications of that? A non-Jew who converts to Judaism on Yom HaAtzmaut, 5th of Iyar. He's been studying for over 2 years. He was adopted by a family, Shomer Shabbat, and taught him a lot of things also. And he went through his interviews and his tests by the Beit Din. And he's had his Brit Milah L'Shem Geirut. And the one thing that needs to be done is ritual immersion in a mikveh. And he's scheduled to finish the entire process at noon on Yom HaAtzmaut. 5 minutes before, he's halachically not Jewish. 5 minutes later, he's Jewish. And I say 5 minutes, not meaning exactly 5 minutes. Now let's say, as part of his practice of how to be a Jew, he's been faithfully counting the Omer every night. So the first 19 nights of the Omer, he has said a bracha, which he's allowed to say to practice, and has counted the Omer correctly, as a non-Jew. Now he's a Jew that night. I'm sorry, 20, this is the 21st night usually. That night, he counts the Omer, but he can't say a bracha. Because the bracha for a Jew who's commanded on the mitzvah requires Sheva Shabbatot Timimot Tehiyena. There shall be 7 full weeks. And because he was not Jewish for the first 20 days of the Omer, he can't claim Shlemut Timimot. And he continues without a bracha. I've always found this very ironic, that as a goy, he could count to the Omer with a bracha, and when he becomes a Jew, during that first year, he can't anymore. The next question has a personal meaning to me, and that's a bar mitzvah between Pesach and Pesach Sheni. And there the Rambam recommends that a boy who's approaching bar mitzvah, who has been eating Korban Pesach year after year with his family, ever since he was able to eat the requisite amount, and on this year, he should preferably not be included in his family's list of Korban Pesach participants. He goes to the Seder and he has 4 cups of wine and he has matzah and he could ask the Manishtana and he has a meal with them, but he gets the chocolate cake for dessert while everyone else is having a kazayat of roast lamb with a side order of matzah and morer. But he doesn't, because by the time the second opportunity for Korban Pesach rolls around, he will be the age of mitzvot, and his requirement is on a Torah level. So that's the recommendation of the Rambam. The Rambam also says that if he was included with his family, and then they realized, because somebody told them, let's say, that he would be eligible for Korban Pesach Sheni, he's not, because he's already partaken of Korban Pesach on the 14th of on the 15th at night of Nisan. So that's part of the story of Pesach Sheni. And the other thing that we need to get out of this, and it's unique and not so much of a blank check, but it is clearly a second opportunity to do a mitzvah that one missed. And this includes not only the person who is tamei, and not only derech rechoka, and not only sick or injured or whatever, but even the one who intentionally and spitefully refused to participate in this ancient mitzvah of Korban Pesach. If he has a change of heart, which we hope he does, he has a mitzvah to bring Korban Pesach on the 14th of Iyar. The Sedra continues with another parsha. This one about the cloud, the heavenly cloud that covered the Mishkan, which was assigned to stay put, and fire at night through the cloud. And when the cloud lifts, you get your traveling directions. And it could be in one place, you could be in one place for overnight, or for a day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 20 days, or a month, or a couple of years, or more. But the sign of travel is when the cloud lifts, and it directs you to travel. Next comes another small portion of God commanding Moshe to fashion 2 silver trumpets, chatzotzrot kesef, miksha, another thing that has to be made from 1 hammered piece of silver and not with parts welded together. And it shall be for you to call the people of Israel together and to set them marching in their prearranged marching order. When the Kohanim, when you blow them, all of Israel will gather to hear what you have to say to them. And if you only blow 1 trumpet, then the Nesiim, the heads of the tribes and Rashei Alfei Yisrael, the next level of captains, come for instructions. And you shall blow the trumpets, v'nasu hamachanot hachonim kedma. The first travel orders go to the eastern encampment. And when you hear it a second time, the southern encampment, every encampment was 3 tribes. And in order to gather the people, you use a tekiah rather than a trua. The trua is like the bugle call for marching. And it is the Kohanim who are in charge of blowing the chatzotzrot. and it's a law for them in perpetuity. Now, up till now, the Chatzotzrot had a function, several functions, in the wilderness, but that does not make it part of the mitzvah. Because anything that was Noah build an ark and save two animals of each kind and 14 kosher animals, that's not a command for the generations. It's just one thing specifically to that generation. Korban Pesach, for example, was commanded as an annual thing to roast and to eat with matzah and morar, but the specific command, if we'll call it that, to put the blood from the Korban Pesach on the doorpost and the lintel, that was not part of the mitzvah because that was a one-shot deal. So up till now, the call of the people together, the call for the leaders, the call for marching, that's specific to this generation and is not part of the mitzvah. But now we have two more parts of the mitzvah. V'chi tavo milchama ba'artzechem al hatzar hatzorer etchem. When you are attacked in your land, you shall blow on the chatzotzrot, again the trua sound, v'nizkartem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem v'noshatem me'oyveichem. It will be a call that connects you to God, and he will help you in your battles. Then there's a second function, part of the mitzvah. Uv'yom simchatchem uv'moadeichem uv'rashei chodcheichem, and on your festivals and your holidays and on Rosh Chodesh, utkatem b'chatzotzrot, you shall blow the tekiah on the chatzotzrot, al oloteichem v'al zivchei shalmeichem, on the various korbanot that are brought on those days, v'hayulachem l'zikaron lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, and this too shall make your connection to God, and that's what you're doing, and that's why you're doing the korbanot, and ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem, your God. Now the blowing of the shofar in of the chatzotzrot, which was accompanied by shofar, was done on Chagim and on Rosh Chodesh only in the Beit HaMikdash. So that aspect of the mitzvah doesn't apply today. It will in the time of a new Beit HaMikdash. But there are different opinions about V'chi tavo milchama ba'artzechem, when a war comes in your land. Whether that aspect of Chatzotzrot is like the other and only applies as a mitzvah in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, or can you separate the two functions of the Chatzotzrot and say that the second function applies even today? Furthermore, even if it applies today, the question will be, what are Chatzotzrot? I mean, the Torah says they're silver and that they're hammered out from one piece, but we don't know how long, how wide, what sound they're supposed to make. So there are some that say because we don't have the details of making the chatzotzrot and blowing them, it's as if it doesn't apply in our time until we are instructed as to how to do it. Another opinion says if you don't know exactly what a silver trumpet looks like, then make one, and it'll either be good or it won't be qualified. But there's no harm in blowing on a silver bugle that does not conform to the regulations of the Chatzotzrot, I would say especially because we don't have them. We don't know how it's supposed to look. The glimpse we have of Chatzotzrot comes from the Arch of Titus, which depicts the exile of the Jews by the Romans after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. And the Jews are pictured as carrying with them a open box of wood that contained in it, the two chatzotzrot. So the people who take care of these things today, specifically I know of the Machon HaMikdash, the Temple Institute, they base their making of the chatzotzrot on that picture, and got a rough size of it as well, and they fashioned two chatzotzrot. Now what's very exciting is these are not models, like a miniature model of the Mishkan. These are actual chatzotzrot that maybe can be used in the Beit HaMikdash when it's rebuilt. That we shouldn't have to wait once the Beit HaMikdash is here to say, oh wait, I have to make chatzotzrot. If it turns out that they're not good, they'll make new ones. But they are usable. Rabbi J. David Bleich has a series of books called Contemporary Halachic Issues, I think, maybe Problems. And one of the questions he discusses there are the chatzotzrot. And he does not paskin halacha, does not issue authoritative halachic answers, but he culls many different answers and presents what's out there, the opinions that exist. And one of the opinions that he brings is that it's not the Beit HaMikdash, yes or no. It's not the time of the Beit HaMikdash, yes or no. But it's not all time. It is when the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, is under Jewish sovereignty, which happened on Yom HaAtzma'ut in 1948, and more of it might come on Sovereign in the next month or two. But with Hakamat HaMedina, with the establishment of the State of Israel, there is an opinion that before that happened, the chatzotzrot were only theoretical. Once we have a Jewish state in the land of Israel, the chatzotzrot become a mitzvah. We still can't blow them on holidays and Rosh Chodesh and the Beit HaMikdash, because we don't have one yet. But we can blow them at times of war, which has been done, I guess sadly to say. And it is done with the silver trumpets and the accompaniment of many, many shofars. And whichever way you look at it, if it's really not applicable today, then you're just making a call to attention that we can focus on sincere prayer and on fasting and on improving ourselves. But it might be more than that. It might be the fulfillment of one of the 613 mitzvot in the Torah, specifically one of the 248 positive commands. And I think that's an exciting kind of thing. Moving right along, we have the next parsha, which tells us that it was in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, which would mean the 20th of Iyar, a year and a little bit more out of Egypt, the cloud lifted from the Mishkan HaEdut. And Bnei Yisrael traveled, according to their instructions, from Midbar Sinai and arrived in Midbar Paran. And it describes that, according to Moshe's instructions, Degel Machaneh Yehuda was first, which included its leader Nachshon ben Aminadav, and with them Yisachar, whose leader was Netanel ben Suar, and with them was Zvulon, whose leader was Eliav ben Chelon. Then the Mishkan was taken apart, and the Gershon and Merari families had their items from the dismantled Mishkan to load onto their wagons and to travel. Vinasa Degel Machane Reuven, after that, the Reuven camp traveled, and their leader was Elitzur ben Shdayur, and with them was the tribe of Shimon, with Shlumiel ben Tzuri Shaddai, and with them was Gad, with Eliasaph ben Deuel. Then the family of Kahat, which was in charge of carrying on their shoulders the sacred vessels of the Mishkan, they traveled, and by the time they got to where they were camping, the Mishkan had already been reconstructed. Then comes Machaneh b'nei Ephraim, their leader Elishama ben Amihud, with them the tribe of Menashe, its leader Gamliel ben Pedatzur, and then the tribe of Binyamin with Avidan ben Gidoni. What's interesting about that camp is it is purely descendants of Rachel Imenu. Yosef split into the tribes of Ephraim and Menashe with Binyamin means that that whole encampment was from Rachel. Then came the final camp, the camp of Dan, who collected items that were left behind to be distributed later when they camped. And the lead tribe of that was Shevet Dan, with their leader Achiezer ben Amishadai. And with them was Asher Pagiel ben Achran, and with them was Naphtali, with their leader Achira ben Enan. Ele Masei b'nei Yisrael l'tzivotam v'yisau. Next, we have a short period, a piece about Yitro. Moshe saying to Yitro, his father-in-law, who had joined them either before or right after Matan Torah, you're coming with us. And he said, Moshe said to him, we could use you as eyes in the Midbar because you're more familiar with this area than we are. And Yitro demurred and went back ostensibly to Midian. And the Mefarshim explained different things as why he went back and why he didn't stay with the people. Okay. Then they traveled from Sinai. 3 days, the Aron, Brit Hashem, Noseya Lifnehem, Derech Shloshet Yamim, Latur Lahem Menucha. They were led by the Aron to find a camping place. We've covered more than half of the Sedra, and things are on an upbeat. And what makes it really upbeat in this section is the next two verses, which form one parsha, which are bracketed with backwards written nuns, which in my childhood was worth 500 points in playing Chumash. But more importantly, it isolates these two psukim and divides the book of Bamidbar into everything till now and everything from now. And the third would be this little tiny book of Vayehi b'nesoa ha'aron vayomer Moshe kum ha'ashem v'yafutsu oyevecha. It's a verse that we're all familiar with from the opening of the Ark to take out the Torahs. The second verse we're familiar with from closing the Ark and putting away the Torahs. Uvnucho yomar shuva Hashem rivavot alfei Yisrael. At this point, I want to play another song, and then I'll tell you why.
Yeah, I love my ashka, pick the
That was music by Itzi Weisberg, who performed by Pirche, who also wrote the music for the previous song, Shalom Aleichem. And at the very beginning of the show, I took the intro from another one of his nigunim. The reason that I put this song here is the same reason that the Torah has the two psukim of Vayhi ben Tzoa Ha'aron and Uvnuchi Omar at this point bracketed to separate what came before and what's coming after. The the song is a pasuk in Tehillim, chapter Kuf Yud Tet, 119, happens to be verse 93, and it's, I will never forget your precepts, your mitzvot, because they have given me life. It's a beautiful pasuk. I think it's a beautiful song. And it's a song that Jewish people do not always, a sentiment that they don't always take, that they don't always share. I would like to believe that at the core of every Jew is the concept of L'olam lo eshkach pikudecha, kivam chiyitani. But unfortunately, it happens in many, many, many generations, I would say in all generations, that there are many Jews that don't follow the mitzvot of God. Now, up to this point in Bahalotcha, things have been going along very smoothly. We had the menorah and the levium, and Pesach Sheni and the Chatzotzrot, and the traveling and instructions for traveling, and the actual traveling. And sadly to say, from here, it's sort of downhill. Things could have been a lot better. And what you have now in the next words are Vayehi ha'am kimit onanim rab oznei Hashem. The people complained in a very unpleasant way to God. Vayishma Hashem, he heard. Vayichar apo, and he got angry, kivyochol, anthropomorphically spoken. Vativar bam eish Hashem, Vatochal b'ktzei ha-machaneh. And a fire of some sort broke out and started killing some of the people. The people turned to, well, first of all, you should know that the commentaries often put the blame, the main blame, on the Asafsuf, the riffraff who came out of Egypt with the people of Israel. You have to give them credit for being smart, but they did not really have the commitment that the rest of the people did towards God's word and what was happening. So when they got hungry, or they got thirsty, or they got disenchanted in something, they were the ones who were most vocal. But unfortunately, according to many of the Mefarshim, there were many of Bnei Yisrael who joined them in their complaints. They might not have taken the front lines in a protest, but they were there. Vayitzak ha'am el Moshe, and the people called out to Moshe, do something, we're dying off here. And Moshe prayed, and the fire stopped. And they named the place Tav'era, because there was a fire there. And the people cried, and then they said, who's going to feed us meat? We remember fondly the fish that we ate in Mitzrayim for free, the kishuim and avatichim and chatzir and betzalim and the shumim. All kind of good stuff. Fish and onions and garlic. And now, what do we have here? Just the mun. Now, the mun was a miraculous food. According to our traditions, it tasted like anything that you want. Always reminds me a little bit about tofu. which is very bland by itself, but depending on what you cook it with and how you cook it, it can taste like other things as well. I'm not saying the mun was tofu, but it's what comes to my mind. And they complained now about food. This is not the first time. And this time, Moshe is sort of exasperated. He's reached his limit. And he turns to God and say, why did you make things so bad for me, your servant? And why did I not find favor in your eyes by you giving me the burden of this people on me? Did I give birth to them? That it should be said, carry them on your shoulders, just like a nursing woman will carry her baby on her shoulders. And Moshe said to God, where are we going to get meat from to give to the people, because they're crying for it? Lo uchala nochi levadi, I can't by myself carry the burden of this people anymore. And if that's the case, then kill me and put me out of my misery. It's a very, very hard part. God said to Moshe, gather 70 elders from the people, and that you know that they are scholarly and good people, and from the taskmasters in Egypt who took punishments upon themselves rather than transfer the punishment to the people, and bring them to the Ohel Moed, to the Mishkan, and stand there with you. I will come down, and I will speak to you there, and I will give over some of the ruach, some of the spirit, which is on you, and I will put on these people, and they will carry the burden of the people with you, and it won't be only you. Now, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was complaining he can't handle it anymore is a sad thing, because he's done a terrific job all these years, and he can't handle it anymore. So the 70 elders were gathered, and they received some of the Ruach HaKodesh. The commentaries define it or explain it as a candle lighting other candles, so the flame of the first candle is not diminished, but it is able to ignite the wicks of the other candles, who then burn together with the first one and provide more light and ease the burden of just one candle, of just Moshe. And as far as the people are concerned, prepare them for tomorrow. They will eat meat, because they cried, saying, who's going to feed us meat? Ki tov lanu b'Mitzrayim, was better in Egypt. V'natan Hashem lachem basar v'achaltem. God will give you meat to eat. But this time, it was not as, let's say, kindly as it was back in Parshat Beshalach. Here it's lo yom echad tochlun. They're not going to eat meat for one day. V'lo yomayim, and not 2 days. V'lo chamisha yamim, and not 5 days. V'lo asara yamim, and not 10 days. V'lo asrim yom, and not 20 days. You could feel, kivyochol, the anger from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ad chodesh yamim, for 1 month. Ad asher yetze me'apchem, until the food comes out of your nose. And I have unfond memories of my childhood when I laughed at the wrong time, and that's what happened. So I could relate to it. And it shall be a lesson to you that you disgusted God, who was among you, and you cried before him, why did you take us out of Egypt? And then Moshe Rabbeinu compounds the thing. Vayomer Moshe, sheish meot elef ragli ha'am. There are over 600,000 people here, Actually, it's between 2 and 3 million. Asher anochi bekirbo, which I am in their midst. V'ata amarta basar etein lahem v'yachlu chodesh yamim. And you said they will have meat to eat for a month. Tzonu vakar yishachet lahem umatza lahem im et kol dgei hayam yosef lahem umatza lahem. Are they going to slaughter every cow and sheep, and all of the fish of the sea are going to join it? Where am I going to get so much food? Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God said to Moshe, Hayad Hashem tiktzor, are you shortchanging my abilities? Atati re, now you will see, Hayikorcha dvarai imlo, if my word will be fulfilled or not. So, without going into too much detail here, it mentions also that two of the spies, Eldad and Medad, not the spies, the Nevi'im, the prophets, did not stay at the Ohel Moed, but went amongst the people, and they started prophesying, and the commentaries say that Yehoshua overheard their prophecy that Moshe would die in the Midbar, and that Yehoshua, his prodigy, would take them across the Jordan. And Yehoshua did not like that at all, because it meant his beloved Moshe would be dying. And he complained to Moshe, and Moshe said, what can you do? If this is what Hashem says, this is what he said. And they continued traveling. Now, we could say, after Moshe Rabbeinu had his missteps, you have now the portion of Miriam and Aaron speaking about Moshe, about the woman that he married, which was not a lie, it was true, but it was Lashon Hara. And God first set them straight that Moshe's prophecy is not like anybody else's. It's true, you Aaron and you Miriam are prophets, and so are others, and so will others be. But nobody will be like Moshe Rabbeinu. He is the most humble of all people on the face of the earth, and I have a very special relationship with him. Then the Torah tells us that Moshe and Aharon, that as a result of this, Miriam became afflicted with tzara'at. I don't like to use the word leprosy, because it's not leprosy, but it was a skin affliction, which the Torah deals with in depth in Tazria and Metzora. And God was angry with them, and the cloud lifted from the Ohel Moed, and Miriam was afflicted with tzara'at like snow. Vayifen Aaron el Miriam v'hine mitzora'at. And Aaron turned and saw what happened to Miriam. Vayifen Aaron el Miriam, Vayomer Aaron el Moshe. Aaron said to his brother Moshe, please do something about this, because we really didn't mean any harm by this. Why should she be so afflicted? Moshe Rabbeinu expresses a very, very short prayer to God. El na Rifana la. Please, God, heal her now. And so it was, but the 7-day period that Miriam had to stay in, here's a term we know very well, isolation or quarantine, outside the camp, and afterwards she came back. During that time, the people did not travel out of respect to Miriam, and after that they traveled from Chatzerot, and they arrived finally in Paran. More not so great stuff to come. Next week, Seder has the Sin of the Spies, a very devastating episode. The week after, we have the Rebellion of Korach. And it's a little chilling that things were going so upbeat and smooth. And then, Vayhi ben Tsoah Aaron uvnucho yomar. And then the dark period began. I hate to finish on that note, so I won't. Instead, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom and play another song and hope that you enjoyed the show. Again, I invite you, if you have any questions of anything that I said or anything else, please write to me at tt@ouisrael.org, and I will be glad to acknowledge you in the next show and hopefully answer your question, either by email or on the air. So with that note, enjoy the following song. I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehish Tameya.
Wah wah ooh, wah wah ooh, wah wah ooh, boom 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 boom, boom. Baruch HaGever Asher Yivtach Bashem V'haya Hashem Niftacho Ay 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 Baruch HaGever Asher Yivtach Bashem V'haya Hashem Niftacho Baruch HaGever Asher Yivtach Bashem V'haya Hashem Niftacho Baruch HaGever Asher Yivtach Bashem V'haya Hashem Niftacho Learn some Jeremiah, learn, learn, learn some Obadiah, learn. Do the Lubavitcher twist.
The Lubavitcher twist.
Oh, shake it up, say it now.
Shake it up, say it.
Ain't gonna work on Saturday.
No, I won't, no, I won't.
Big Gedalia Gomer.
Big Gedalia Gomer.
Teach me.
Baruch HaGever Asher Yivtach Bashem V'haya Hashem Niftacho Baruch HaGever Asher Yivtach Bashem V'haya Hashem Niftacho
Bambara, 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 bambara,
I forgot to say it before, that was Lenny Solomon of Schlockrock. Thank him and Itzy Weisberg for their permission to use their songs freely on my show, and gives me another opportunity to say Shabbat Shalom, L'Hishtameah.